Think of now what the universe is. Millions of galaxies. And among those galaxies is our little planet.
For it is here, and only here, that we are working out our destiny.
We all exist in the same atmosphere.
Why then do we separate and distinguish?
Always striving against each other for power and supremacy.
This has been the formula throughout the history of man.
The harmony of being is when we feel the suffering of every creature in our own hearts.
Are we not all earthlings? Each and every one of us.
Is love of the one and not of the many.
The world is trying to learn a lesson.
We must go beyond these pairs of opposites.
Good morning, West Local, and everyone on the World Wide Web.
Good morning to you. I would like to introduce to you my favorite fill-in, the Reverend Amy Colson.
Thank you. Great to be here. It is good to be back with you, and I want to add a welcome to all those that are gathered here at Lake Norman High School, as well as those who are with us online. I join in online a lot as I'm worshiping in other places and preaching in other places, so I so appreciate that ministry that you all are about. And it's great to be here for this series, A New World, the theme of the 2016 Rio Olympics that we've had the privilege of watching over the past couple of weeks. And I know Andrea asked this last week, but clap if you've been following the Olympics. I had to chuckle as I listened online a couple of weeks ago, the Sunday after Bash, and she asked that same question, and there was just a smattering of applause, and I thought, well, of course, they were all busy at Bash yesterday as things started out. So we have had the opportunity to watch some, and despite some of those technical difficulties that we thought they were going to have, and pools turning different colors, and some of the problems in Rio, it's been an incredible couple of weeks. As we've watched athletes perform with excellence, and we've seen finishes that were where folks took it way ahead, and then there were those photo finishes, and just athletes performing to the best of their ability. It's been exciting. And yeah, we've had to deal with some of those scandals, the Russian doping scandal, and then this week, as we've heard over and over again, and it's finally been revealed about the U.S. swimmers, and they're telling some lies about their being accosted or robbed at gunpoint. And you know, as I have thought about the Rio Olympics and about this message series, which is all about the kingdom of God, what we've seen over the past couple of weeks is so characteristic of God's kingdom, especially the way we experience that kingdom here on earth, because I think what we do is catch glimpses of it. And so over the past couple of weeks, as we watched the Olympics, we've seen incredible moments where folks like Abby D'Agostino and Nikki Hamlin help each other up after they ran into each other on the track, and they help each other finish. Or if you watch the end of the decathlon, and after all those athletes had finished those 10 events, they were able to support each other and congratulate each other and declare loudly and clearly that despite being different nationalities, despite speaking different languages, they were all part of one family And they encouraged each other and rooted each other on and congratulated each other for giving it their best. And then I've been particularly inspired by that team of refugees that was formed and that's been allowed to participate in the Olympics. Glimpses of the kingdom. And then we hear about the scandals. And we realize that we're not there. We're not there yet. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The video that you just saw is a wonderful reminder that this new world to which we're seeking to live into is actually a return to a very, very, very old world. It's a return back to creation, the world as God intended for it to be. If we were to turn to the opening pages of the Bible, the opening chapters of Genesis, and I realized as I got here this morning that I'm so used to preaching and reading the Bible from my iPad that I didn't even have a Bible in the car. Don't tell the bishop. But that that if we were to turn to the very opening chapters of the book of Genesis, that very first book in the Bible, what we read there is how God created the whole world. And then Genesis goes on to describe how what God intended for the world was something like the Garden of Eden, a place where all plants and all trees could be found there, and all living creatures and all birds of the air and fish of the sea and everything that crawls along the ground, like the lizard I just saw as I was waiting to come out here. And everything was there, and everything that had breath was created by God and existed there in harmony with God and in harmony with ourselves and in harmony with each other and with all of creation. Genesis describes it as a place of beauty, a place of peace, a place of joy, something which God declared was very good until we human beings decided that we didn't want to live within the limits that God had created for us, limits that would help us to maintain that unity. And so Genesis goes on to tell a story of Adam and Eve and how a serpent came and told them that, well, it really was okay to eat from that one tree that God said they shouldn't eat from. And so Eve takes the fruit and gives it to Adam and they eat from it. And then when God discovers what they've done, they blame each other. Adam blames Eve, and Eve blames the serpent. And they've broken the limits. They've broken the harmony. It's destroyed. And so they begin to become jealous of each other and to blame each other for their wrongdoings and to be fearful of God. And that later leads into human beings killing one another and destroying the beautiful creation that God has given to each one of us. And it also ends in them destroying that intimate relationship that we were supposed to have with God. I love how some of the early church teachers describe this. They describe creation as a circle with God in the center, God's rightful place in the center of all creation. And yet, because human beings chose to not follow those limits, we took God out of the center and put ourselves smack dab in the midst of it. And so the rest of the Bible from that point in Genesis all the way to the end, to the last chapter of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible, is the story of God working bit by bit by bit to reclaim that kingdom, to reestablish that harmony with all people. And friends, you and I, well, we're part of that story. A story of a God who, above anything else, wants to reclaim God's intimate relationship with each one of us, to restore that relationship with all of God's creation, so that we truly might live in harmony once again. The story of the Bible isn't about some harsh parent who can't wait to punish us for when we've done something wrong, or some judge that's trying to decide who's going to get in and who's going to get out for all of eternity. Rather, the story of the Bible is a story that comes as you think of your favorite picture of heaven. Think for a minute about what that would be, whether it's being reunited with a loved one or being in a place, as it's often described, of golden streets and no pain and no tears. And the kingdom of God is taking that picture from up there, which is, interestingly, where we always think of heaven, and bringing it here and now. As we try to wrap our head around the idea that that's what God wants this world, this creation, to look like. It's not something out there in the future, but it's here and now, a place of peace and harmony and no tears and no pain, where we all have the opportunity to live into the fullest of who we are. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's an incredible image, isn't it? But just turn on the morning news, and we know how far we are from it. We've got a ways to go, don't we? So how do we get there? Well, last week, Andrea talked about transformation, about how one of the ways we get there is by busting up the kingdoms of this world and by not focusing on the negative, but focusing on the peace and the joy and the goodness that we see around us, the glimpses of the kingdom, and working for more and more of that, for being willing to allow God to transform our lives and then offering that same transformation to others. And this morning, what I want us to think about is a second characteristic of what I think of when I think of kingdom living, and that is of unity. Unity, one of my favorite descriptions of the kingdom of God is that the kingdom of God can also be described as the beloved community. The beloved community. It's a reminder that we weren't created to live in isolation with just ourselves, but we were created to live for one another. And yet I think unity can be one of the most challenging concepts that we have, especially in a society which loves to divide us, doesn't it? We've got the red states and the blue states. We've got the conservatives and we've got the liberals. We've got the Republicans and the Democrats, the heterosexuals and the homosexuals, the blacks and the whites, the Panther fans and everybody else. I'll let you cheer out your own team. And you know, we're no better in the church. We started as one church, and that didn't last very long, did it? We divided ourselves quickly. The Greeks divided themselves, and then we had to divide ourselves into the Protestants and the Catholics, and we Protestants have divided ourselves again and again and again. Even Friday night, I was with a group that is struggling with some of the things going on in the United Methodist Church, and they're wondering if maybe the best thing for us to do is to divide. I think not. And one of the reasons why I think it's so easy to divide ourselves is because we've done such an excellent job at individualizing our faith. Particularly in this Western world of ours, we've tended to talk about faith as it's all about me and Jesus. It's not about how we live together. You know, I get asked from time to time, particularly from the two young adults that live in my house, whether or not you have to go to church to be a Christian. Clap if you've ever thought that question or had that question asked to you. And it's usually followed by the statement of, you know, I just feel so much closer to God when I'm sleeping late on Sunday mornings. Or when I'm out on the lake. Or when I'm hiking. Or just when I'm by myself communing with nature. And you know, my answer to that always is, those are important times too. We do need to have that one-on-one relationship with the God that we know through Jesus Christ. We do need to be in communication and talk to God and grow in that relationship. But that's only a part of the story. Because friends, we were created for one another. And so I think it's equally important to be a part of some group. A group with whom we can serve, a group that'll hold us accountable, a group that'll push us and celebrate with us and let us have fun together. One of the dangers, I think, of individualizing your faith is that it becomes real easy to gather around you just those people who think like you and who act like you. And it can get you pretty stuck because you don't see the beauty, the breadth, the diversity. Andrea's going to talk about that next week, but the diversity of God's incredible creation. And you know, as much as we struggle with that, I think the folks in the Bible struggled with it as well. Jesus told a parable, a story that had a purpose, had a teaching, had a surprise ending once that I think speaks to this. It's found in the 13th chapter of Matthew's gospel, the very first gospel that we have in the New Testament. And here's how it goes. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. And so when the plants came up and bore again, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves came to the householder and said, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where did these weeds come from?" And the farmer answered, "Well, an enemy must have done this." And the slaves said to him, "Well, then, do you want us to go out and gather the weeds?" But he replied, "No. For in gathering the weeds, you'd uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Friends, what I think we have to remember about this parable, this story that Jesus told, was that the folks to which Jesus first told it, the folks that were hearing it live and in person, the Jews were folks that had taken dividing folks, the insiders and the outsiders, and made it an art form, much like we've done today. But you know, early on, that was important for the people of Israel that we later describe as the Jews. It was important, I think, because when we destroyed harmony back in creation, and as God began to work to restore the kingdom of God, I think what God thought is, okay, well, if I can take one group of people and figure it out with one group of people, then maybe we can model that for others and begin to cast the net wider. So God took the people of Israel and he formed them into a nation, and they'd begun worshiping multiple gods and they were doing things that weren't pleasing to God. And so he took them and he set them apart and he said, you need for just a time not to have anything to do with outsiders. It's kind of like what we do with military recruits. We take them and ship them off to boot camp and we don't let them have a lot of contact with the outside world and we form them into a team. Or it's kind of like what we do in our backyards with the three-year-old who can't quite navigate crossing the street or wouldn't know that it was a stranger trying to pick them up. So we put them in the fence in the backyard so they have a great place to play, but they've got some freedom within limits. We protect them from outside influences until they grow to be where they can stand against that and discern what's good and what's bad. And that's what God was doing with the people of Israel. And yet what happened is after God was ready for them to begin to include more into their group, they took it too far. They began to emphasize how they were the insiders. They were the chosen people. And they began to talk about how the people on the outside and even those that they didn't quite like on the inside weren't allowed in. So they divided themselves and they didn't allow folks that had physical or mental challenges to be a part of the inside group. And oh my goodness, if you didn't keep one of the 613 Jewish laws, you could be set outside the group for a time. And they had real difficulty welcoming those strangers, welcoming the Gentiles, welcoming those who weren't Jewish. And so what followed, we can see it happen today too, is what followed is they splintered into lots of different groups, defined by political or social or religious or philosophical differences. And so in Jesus' day, he was speaking to folks who claimed they were Samaritans, and those others were zealots, and there were publicans, and there were scribes, and there were Sadducees, and there were Pharisees, and there were Essenes, and there were Nazarenes. All these different groups who had once been a part of the one nation of Israel. And as groups like to do, they took incredible delight in pointing out what was wrong with the other group. So this was the audience to which Jesus was speaking. And he tells them a story about a farmer who plants a field with good seed that would yield wheat that they could make into bread, food for sustenance. And how an enemy came in at night and sowed weeds among the wheat. And when the farm workers saw what was happening, first they blamed the farmer and said, well, you used some cheap seed. It must have had weeds already in it. And the farmer said, no. And they said, okay, well, should we take up the weeds so we just have the pure wheat? And the farmer said, no. Because when you do that, you pluck up the good with the bad. He said, just leave it, and in the end, it'll all get sorted out. I love this parable. I'm challenged by this parable. Because first and foremost, it reminds me that we are all part of God's kingdom, even what we think are weeds. And isn't that so true of us? Where do we put ourselves in this story? We're the wheat, we're the good guys, and it's the bad guys we got to get rid of. We're all included. And the other important reminder that this parable teaches me is that God does the sorting, not us. God does the sorting, not us. Yesterday in Charlotte, as Charlotte Pride is going on this weekend, there was a delightful group of protesters on the outskirts of town who were holding up wonderful placards about repent and believe in Jesus, and shouting incredibly unkind things to the people that pass by, like y'all are going to hell. And they decided that. And you know, friends, when I see that, I just get sick to my stomach, because they're not doing the Christian witness any good. We don't decide. God does. And what I think this parable reminds us is that we are all in this together. That our inclusion in the kingdom of God doesn't have one thing to do with our skin color or our socioeconomic status or our right belief or action. But we're included in the beloved community because we've accepted the incredible love that God has for us, or maybe we want to accept the incredible love that God has for us. Maybe we haven't gotten there yet, but we're still included. And as we accept that love little bit by little bit, then all we can do is want to share that with others, to open our arms wide and extend the same kind of welcome. What unifies us is the kingdom of God is not that we look alike or act alike or even believe the same things. It's that we love because we've been loved. We love because we've been loved. One of the most fascinating sports for me in the Olympics over the past couple of weeks has been synchronized diving. Anybody see that? Couple weeks ago, it was the kind of at the beginning. As you may or may not know, I have an identical twin sister. And so when we were in our middle school years in junior high, we did some synchronized diving together. Thought that would be really cool as identical twins. And so we had nose plugs and we learned how to scull really well. And we learned how to do some simple routines, for which I'm very thankful there are no pictures or videos. And so I know a bit about what it takes to do something in the pool in unison, but to me, synchronized diving takes it to a whole nother level. As you're trying to do somersaults in the air in unison. We in the United States had some silver medal winners, David Bedaya and Steele Johnson. And so for just a minute, I want to take a look at their winning dive. And let's think about what that says to us about unity.
Pressure. We heard David Bodaya say that word a lot to us during the week. We talked about it at the beginning of the competition. And now it's the moment. He's had this moment before. Cynthia Steele Johnson hasn't.
Steele Johnson has just been so beautiful in terms of his relationship and their interaction with David. They are relaxed. They can do this dive for 90 points or better, almost
one,
in their
two,
sleep.
Three, go.
Yes! What a back 2.5 with 2.5 twist. So coordinated. The entries right together in the same place in the pool. Big scores here. Big. They're on the podium.
You saw Bill Johnson's reaction. They've watched thousands of dives. The family knows it. I think the divers know it. And they see it. 95 points. Should be a medal.
I think we should give him a round of applause. Pretty incredible, isn't it? And if you look at them, they're not identical twins. There's a height difference. There's a body build difference. David Bodaya dove in synchronized diving in 2012 with a totally different partner. And yet they were able to win a silver medal because they had a singular focus. A singular focus of completing that dive in the same way at the same time. And they practiced and they practiced and they practiced. And they were able to do it. Friends, I'm convinced that if we in the Christian community could keep a singular focus as well, a singular focus of sharing God's compassion and mercy with the rest of the world, then the kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. And you here at West already lead the way in so many incredible ways with Bash and with your partnership with Third Creek and the partnership between Faith and St. Paul and the food truck and maybe now working with the Y and working at Acres of Hope in Nebbi, Uganda. Ways that you're the hands and the feet of Jesus across this community and across this world. But I'm equally convinced that while we could do many of those things by ourselves, our greatest witness to the world is that we do that together. For we are different shades of black and brown and white. And we're Democrats and we're Republicans and we have different sexual orientations and we like different flavors of ice cream. But we can do things together with a singular focus. We can come together as weeds and weed alike. And I'm convinced that there are weeds and weed in each one of us. That's why the farmer didn't want to pluck it up, because it's a part of who each of us were. We can say one group is weeds and one is weed. They're a part of each of us. We can come together to spread love and joy, to say to the world, it can be done. Which is why I want to conclude this message by plugging small groups. And I promise you that Andrea did not pay me to say this. But you know, I'm convinced that small groups are a way that we begin. It'd be great if we could begin with 200 or 300 people, but that doesn't happen. Jesus began with a group of 12. And molded them into a community and then sent them forth two by two to develop other communities, unified communities of love and care for the world. John Wesley, the founder of United Methodism, called the people of Methodists together and he placed them together in classes. Classes where they would read and study the scripture, where they would pray, where they would share with each other how they were doing in their Christian walk. They did service together. The church I grew up in Greensboro had what was known as the Monday Night Sharing Group. Today, that group has been meeting on Monday evenings for 40 years. And it was a group of people who came together and they supported each other as they raised their kids, and then they were with each other as their children got married and as they began to have grandchildren, and now they're together as one by one they move from this life to God's kingdom. And I can remember as a youth looking at that group and thinking, if that's what the church is about, that kind of close-knit group that supports and laughs and has fun with each other, then that's what I want to be a part of. I know that many of you are a part of a small group. And so as we begin school again, as children go to college, as schools start again, maybe it's a good time to kind of take a check at your small group and to make sure that you're doing that kind of harmonious kingdom living that God calls you to do. And if you're not part of a small group, I know there's someone starting, and if not, talk to one of the West staffers and they'll help you start a group. Because if we can begin in small ways, then I think the ripple could continue as we make a difference in this world bit by bit by bit, showing the world that we can live in unity, that we can live as one people with a singular focus in spite of our many differences. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Tonight we'll watch the closing ceremonies of the Olympics. Do pray it's a bit more exciting than the opening ceremonies. But if true to form, one of the things I've always loved about the closing ceremonies is that instead of that march in nation by nation, what you get to see in the closing ceremonies is more like a melting pot. As over the past 2 weeks, these athletes have formed into one group, into one family, as they found unity in their common goal of doing their very best. So take a minute to watch the joy on their faces, how much fun they have together. I pray that we might tonight get a glimpse of the kingdom as a reminder of what we're supposed to be as a community of faith, the beloved community whose mission it is to love because of the ways that we've been loved by Jesus. Would you pray with me? Almighty and gracious God, we are thankful that you draw us together into community. We're thankful to have each other to pick us up when we're down, to celebrate when we're happy. We're thankful to have each other with which to be your hands and feet, to share your love with the world. So continue to help us have that singular focus as we look to you. In the name of Christ do we pray. Amen. Here's what it is. Let us feed the hungry, house the homeless, stop the killing, and provide medicine for the sick. And when we've accomplished all that, we can sit around and argue about religion. Okay? So let's go do that. Let's go love folks because we've been loved. Have a great week.